Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
We pray. I thought the church would shout a bigger amen. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. I want to continue the teaching series we began last week that we titled Sanctitude. S-A-N-C-T-I-T-U-D-E. Sanctitude. Sanctitude. And I told you, last week, I said the word sanctitude means the state or quality of being holy, sacred, set apart. So in other words, you can tag the title holiness. So we're looking at sanctitude. You know, one of the synonyms that Merriam-Webster gives sanctitude includes holiness, sacredness. And you see, we are admonished in the Word of God to be holy. Now, a lot of people have not come to understand that the Word of God is not giving you to debate. The Word of God is giving you to act out. Because that which the Word asks of you, the Spirit within is in you to empower you to be what the Word says. And this is what separates the believer from the Old Covenant people. The Old Covenant people, they had the law on the stone. So they're trying to memorize the law. They get to know about the law as an outside written code of conduct. But no, in the New Testament, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 8 from verse 7 to 13, he was quoting Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 to 33. He says, I'll put my spirit within you and I will write my law in their hearts. Can you see that? So in this New Testament, God has given us easily entreated hearts. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 110 verse 3, talking about resurrection, post-resurrection experience. He says, thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. They shall be willing. In fact, the original Hebrew doesn't say they shall be willing. The original Hebrew says, thy people shall be willing offering. In other words, they will offer themselves in the day of his power. That means in the post-resurrection era. That means the resurrection power produces in us a willing heart. So the injunction to live holy is not some daunting task. No. It is we simply acting out who we are. You see, we are not holy by what we do. We live holy because we've been made holy. The word holy means set apart. God has set us apart. And because he has set us apart, he wants us to live with the set apartedness, compound word now. He wants us to live with the consciousness that we've been set apart. And I showed you last week that one of the most brilliant ways to live holy in sanctitude, I showed you from 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Let's turn our Bibles there. 2 Corinthians 1, 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Hallelujah. If you're there, say loud amen. If you are in there, say wait for me. Okay, we're waiting for you. A good number of you are in there. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All right. Are we all there now? All right. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says we should perfect holiness in the fear of God. The word fear of God means in godly reverence, in reverential fear, in worshipful fear. We should perfect holiness. Having therefore these promises. Now, in English language, you don't start a conversation with having. He says, having therefore. That means, hey, the motivation for what I want to request of you, there is a motivation for it. the promises. So what are the promises? The previous chapter. You know, I told you until 1611, the Bible was not in chapters and verses. The Bible was put in chapters and verses for reference purpose. Theologians put chapters and verses. Why? You see, it's a letter, for example. This is the letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. And nobody writes a letter and says, have you ever written a letter to your dad? And you say, dear daddy, chapter 1. I just want to tell you that my provision is finished. Can you please send me some money? We want to begin practicals now. Verse 2. If you take a look at what I told you last week, daddy, have I written a letter to your parent like that before? Nobody does. It was a letter. Epistle means letter. So what theologians did was to put chapters and verses so that we can, it is primarily for reference purpose. Imagine if I've been preaching to you and I say, the book of Galatians says, the book of John says, you're just looking at me. No reference. There's no way you can cross-check instantly. So that was why chapters and verses were put there. So chapter 6 is not a chapter as it were in the mind of the writer. Are you following? So when he says in chapter 7 verse 1 that having therefore these promises, Paul did not envision a future where chapters and verses will be put. Where somebody will pick, okay, I want to read chapter 7 today. No, Paul believed that the letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, they will read everything. That's why the most brilliant way to understand scripture is to read it as a book. What we call Book of Corinthians, for example, is not a book. Paul didn't write a book. It was a letter. And it was read to everybody in the church. So what are these promises? You go back to the previous verses, which is the previous chapter. So in verse 14 of the previous chapter, he says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? So he calls the believer righteousness. Are you following me, church? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Are you following? Then he says, and what communion at light with darkness? So he calls the believer what? Light. Unbelievers what? Darkness. Now, don't forget the conjunct he uses. He says, what fellowship? Somebody say fellowship. Say it again. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? In comparing the believer and unbeliever. Then he goes on to say, and what communion? Say the conjunction again. Somebody say communion. What communion has light with darkness? Then he goes on, he says, what concord? Somebody say concord. You see, he's using the same thing, using different synonyms. What fellowship? Come on. Then he goes on to tell you, what fellowship? Then he goes to say, what communion? Then again, he says, what concord? He says, what concord as Christ with Belial? Or what part, can you see? As he that believeth with an infidel. So he calls the believer, and non-believer, infidel. Verse 16, he goes on, he says, what agreement? Hey, listen, Paul, he's trying to give you different synonyms to pass across the same message. Communion, agreement, fellowship, concord, part with. So he says, so what agreement are the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Now he's quoting Jeremiah now. I will dwell in them and I'll walk in them and I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore means therefore. In other words, as a result of this, come out from among them. Listen, what is the subject of the conversation? Believer and whom? Come on, let's listen together. What is the object of the conversation? Believers and whom? So it tells you, it says, come out from them. Why? Come out from them and be ye separate, say the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I showed you last week what that unclean thing is. I don't want to go back there. From the book of Leviticus, right? Come on, right? Trying to corroborate with what Peter also says in 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16. It says, be ye holy, for he who has called you holy. Can you see that? So now, he goes on, he says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises. Now you get chapter 7 verse 1 now. What are those promises? That you are righteousness? Come on. Come on. That you are righteousness? That you are Christ? That you are light? Come on. That you are the temple of God. So he now says, cleanse yourself. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. The word cleanse, I showed you last week, the Greek word, it simply means to separate. He already said it in the previous verse, chapter verse 14, verse 17 of the previous chapter. So now he's saying the same thing, saying, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. I showed you last week, the flesh. All right, the word the flesh is not this physical flesh, as it were. It's a Bible language for people who are not born again. They are the ones living in the flesh. Romans 8, from verse 7 down to 9, tells us. It says, you are not in the flesh. You see that? It says, for he that has not the spirit is none of his. So he refers, the terminology, the flesh, refers to the unbeliever, the condition of the heart of the unbeliever. They are unsaved. They are unregenerated. So now he tells you, he says, you should cleanse yourself from all filthiness, that is, the corruption that will come in your communion, agreement, fellowship with the unclean thing. What is the unclean thing? The unbeliever. You see how it is so pathetic when you see a Christian sister say, well, pastor, you know, I got this little guy on my street, likes me so much. We like ourselves. But he's a nice guy. Man, we go to... we eat pizza together. We laugh together. Oh, pastor, I like him. Just one thing he lacks. Just one thing. Every other thing, in fact, he's better than most people I've ever met in my life. I say, wow, tell me about this guy. The only difference is he's not that born again. You are a mumu. What do you mean? That is just only thing. That is not just only thing. That is the big thing. Say, but pastor, he's nice. Shut up. The Bible calls him darkness. The Bible calls him idol. The Bible calls him unrighteousness. Hey, pastor, are you trying to paint my friend? Hey, no, don't miss it. You are missing up issues. You are looking, he's nice. Hey, you're looking at the physical condition. God is giving you the spiritual condition of his spirit. Because as God is concerned, God is a spirit. He sees beyond the physical. Anybody can be nice. And that's why we're teaching on this. Look, even the moral rectitude we're talking about, there are many people who are not Christians that are very upright in their walk. Nice, gentle. They don't cause no trouble. Nice. They take life so simple. Especially if you are living in Africa and you are brought up in the village. Africa is rich with some good culture. Culture that makes us to live in reverence to elderly people. You know, a friend of mine, my wife and I, you know, I'm talking about, just talked recently, and he lives in the New York. And so I think he went to the mall. So I think they were on a line. So when he got there, the white guy was in front. So he came with the short boxers as usual. You know, that's how everybody behaves in New York. So he goes there and then he just put the loud music. For the first time, he wants to just feel himself. And the white man turned back. White man. He says, hey, you. He met him. My name is this. What's your name? My name is this. Where are you from? Nigeria. No, every Nigerian I've met, they don't behave this way. They are so cultured. He went back home that day thinking that, wow, we are known to be so cultured that our cultures in some way regulate the way we behave. even without meeting Christ. But that is not enough. That's what we're saying. That's the essence of this teaching. It's to help you see that beyond living right, anybody can learn moral codes and conduct. But we are saying, listen, you're not living moral codes and conduct to be made holy. You are already made holy by placing faith in Jesus. The demand to live holy is now a necessity because you have been made holy. Can you see, for example, that dog is barking? You cannot make that dog to bleat. Because the nature is to bark. And that's what Jesus did. He came to deal with the roots. He didn't come to give us new behavioral pattern of code and conduct. No, he came to give us a new heart. Listen, salvation is like this. You see that dog barking now. If I want to change that dog, imagine if I go tell the dog, dog, if you bark, it is a sin. And you are liable to receive 10 slaps for each barking that you do. And the dog says, okay, sir. The moment I leave, he may try not to bark. But the urge to bark will still be there. Because the nature of that dog is to what? Come on, is to what? So what Jesus did was Jesus put that little rascal to sleep. And he takes the heart, the spirit, the heart of a dog away. And he puts the heart of sheep. Then he now says, hey, it is wrong for you to bark. It is right for you to bleat. Now, it is no longer a law to him anymore. It is more or less an information about what he can do. God never demands anything that he has not empowered us to do. Telling us to live holy means he has given us the capacity to live holy. I understand there are those who try to preach some messages, they call it grace message. You better be careful about those folks. They say things like, nobody can live holy. It's a lie. Jesus lived without sin in flesh. And Apostle Paul surely tells us by the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the demands of the flesh. Not if you walk in the Spirit, you may not. It is possible to live holy, 100%. Quote me anywhere. I trust what the Bible says in the book of Romans 3 verse 4. Let God be true. And every man a liar. I don't care. Your experience does not tell me what the word of God tells me. God's word is my instruction manual. And I understand that we are not perfect in that way. I mean, if anybody is perfect, I mean, if the church was perfect, the day you came, it became imperfect. You made it imperfect. The church is not for perfect people. I understand the Bible says it gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors for the perfecting of the saints. They are saints already, but yet they need to be perfected. Ephesians 4 verse 12. So the church is not for perfect people. But don't run off with the wrong idea that it is not possible to live holy. It's not possible to live in sanctitude. It's not true. I challenge that's wrong theology. It's not true. You can live holy. As a young girl, you can stay chaste. You can have a relationship where you don't start touching yourself. You can live loving God. You can live with so much honor, with the badge of honor. You can. It's a possibility. God demands it from you. He has empowered you to do it. Let no one tell you something contrary. It is so important. And the truth of God is not bound to change. We are the one to change. We are the one to conform to the instruction in the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching, didaske. For reproof. Reproof is from the word elenchos, which means evidence. For correction, that means to straighten you up. And it tells us, it says, as an instruction manual in righteousness. So God's word is an instruction. The word instruction is paideia in Greek. It means tutelage material to live right. Instruction manual for righteousness. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So he says, cleanse yourself from filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, he's not saying that he made you holy, but that holiness is not perfect. It is when you now begin to live holily that you now be perfect. No. The word perfect, you know, one of the problems with English is English is very shallow. And the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. New Testament in Greek, Old Testament in Hebrew. So you have some words. A word can mean different things. See, words in scripture have different and several nuances. Sometimes you, as teachers, we have to take time, hours, to study the etymology of the word. Because the Bible was not interpreted, it was translated. I showed you last week. For example, I'm a Yoruba man by natural descent. I mean, by natural descent, because I'm a spirit man. I'm from above. Hallelujah. But in Yoruba, if somebody is talking to someone and he says, Fetisile. Now, if Jesus spoke Yoruba and he said, Fetisile, the writers will write, Fetisile. And Fetisile literally means, put your ears on the ground. But it's an idiomatic expression for, give me your attention in Yoruba. So the Bible was translated from the original language. It wasn't interpreted. So that's one of the reasons why you can't take some things literal. It's one of the barriers to Bible interpretation. The same thing applies to some words that have, you know, deeper etymology. For example, I remember there I was teaching you about if these things be in you. And I told you that the word had there, A-D-D, is not the usual adding. It has a deeper historical meaning. So sometimes we have to study deep to know. So for instance, the word perfecting here is translated as performing. In Philippians 1:6, when Paul says, being confident of these things, that he that has begun a good work in you will also perform it to the day of Christ. So it ought to be read as, cleanse yourself from all filthiness that will happen through your association with the idol, with the unrighteousness, with the infidel, with the darkness. Come on. Come on. It now tells you, it now says, performing holiness in godly reverence. Oh, that means in acting out your holy nature, you give honor to God. So he said performing, not perfecting, performing. You see the same word. Another word was used for that same word. In Galatians 3:3. Can you see that? So he's demanding us to perform holiness. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is so important. So, sanctitude is predicated. The desire, the request for us to walk in sanctitude is actually predicated on the fact that we've already been made holy by God. And this is very common with the theological sequence of Paul's writing. For example, if you read the book of Romans, now pay attention. Look, I preach grace, but I'm warning you, be careful. You have to have a balanced, I know you don't like the word balanced. Let me use the word LD. I told you before I got married, I love beans. All the people who know me, they know me. I can eat beans every day. I mean, I eat it. Let me tell you, I can eat beans today, tomorrow I make moi moi. Sorry if you're listening to us out of this Africa. Moi moi is what do you call it? Beans pudding. All right? I can eat moi moi tomorrow. Tomorrow I can make bean soup. Anything beans. But I'm just 2 months married now. My wife called. Now she began to change my diet. He says, you see, you need some nutrients too. You need some carbohydrates. You need some nice, beautiful fats. You see, I use extra virgin olive oil. I'll make nice food for you. I say, yes, ma'am. You need some chicken. I say, yes, ma'am. Because me, all I knew was beans. But it could kill me. Started having acid reflux. Are you listening to what I'm saying? A lot of believers, They are like that. Grace, grace, God has done it. Yes, he has done it. He has done it. And if you're not careful, any message that does not make you better or do more is not the message. If you hear a teaching on giving, and after you hear the message, you stop giving to the kingdom, is an anti-Christ message. If you hear a message on holiness and it doesn't bring in you, didn't you hear what the disciples in Emmaus says in Luke 24? When Jesus disappeared because he withheld his appearance from them. The disciples in Emmaus, they says, didn't our hearts burn as we walk and he spoke to us? God's word must produce the same effect in you. It must produce the desire to do more. Because, listen, the engine to carry out what the word says is the Holy Ghost. He lives in you. So what God says to do, the Spirit empowers to do. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So, the teaching of God's word will not produce lewdness. Will not produce withdrawal. Will not produce lasciviousness. Will not produce excuses for not living to the standard. Will not produce some degree of unseriousness. It will not produce debauchery. It will enforce in you the energy to do more. Hallelujah. Am I preaching good? So you're going to see this sequence. And let me tell you, there is no way, for instance, you want to preach, let me give you for instance, if you want to preach on grace, and I understand this thing, grace simply means the utter helplessness of man and the sovereign intervention of God. But you see, if you are going to preach only that, you will not be doing justice to the epistle. And I will show you. Don't forget where I began from. I told you that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Now, if I want to preach grace, what God has done alone, from the book of Romans, I will not teach from the entire book of Romans. I will teach from chapter 1 to chapter 11. And I can give you a breakdown. Time will not permit me. Chapter 1, he told you the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He began by writing to them. Chapter 2, he began to talk about. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he began to speak about how that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. How that the Jew had the law, yet they could not fulfill it. The Gentile did not have the law, yet they were lawless. That God has concluded everything in unbelief. Chapter 4, so he was preaching mercy. He preached mercy from chapter 1 to chapter 11. In fact, chapter 9 and chapter 11 was in parentheses, speaking about the present, you know, thing about Israel. Then in chapter 12, he begins. Give me chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Hey, come on, I told you. The Bible is written in chapters. I beseech you. Oh, I wish I have time to talk about this. Oh, boy. I beseech. To beseech means I beg. Let me tell you the tone here. Oh, how many of you have a very strict parent? Let me see your hands up. You have a very strict parent. Okay, I do, praise God, when I was young. I used to have to be beaten by my parent because I used to be very stubborn. I'm no longer stubborn. Praise God. Has it ever happened to you? Some of you, maybe it's your dad, but in my own case, it's my mom. My dad is a quiet one. It's my mom that will beat rascal out of you. See? So, but one of these days, you did something wrong that you knew. How many of you, you done something wrong and you were just ready for beating? Like, you knew they will beat you tonight. Nobody can beg mama. Mama is going to whip me tonight. Only for you to get into the house, you are ready. Sometimes you have gone to even borrow clothes to wear inside because you know the mama walks up to you and says, enter, enter, my, enter. And you were not trusting them because, hey, that enter. Then you sat down. The mama said, sit down. Sit down. All these things we are telling you, It's because we love you. Has it ever happened? And you felt like, wow, they're not beating me today. Right? They have the right to beat you, but they are not beating you. It is the kind of posture that Paul took here. He says, I beseech you. It is the same language he speaks to Philemon. Philemon had one guy. The guy was a bad rascal. He used to steal from him. He was his apprentice. The guy ran away with his money. Then Paul now met the guy in another country, led the guy to Christ. The guy now became a good student of God's word. His name is Onesimus. Paul now sent Onesimus back to Philemon. He says, go and meet him. Paul now wrote to Philemon. He says, look, everything he owe you, be it in my charge. He says, I have the right to command you, but no, I'll not use my authority. I beseech you. That is the word. When there's right to command, yet you want to use a love tone. Come on. So your parents could tell you, don't go out. And they could use force. But this time they call, they say, see, there's a reason why we are telling you. So when an information you want to pass across is so important that you don't want that child to miss it, you take the love tone. That's what Paul is saying. I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that's what by the mercies is a wrong rendition. It's supposed to be in view of God's mercy. Now, what that means is, in respect to the mercy of God that I've preached from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Notice the word therefore. Come on. Do you mean of therefore? Therefore, I'm a man. Therefore, I marry a woman, not a man. Come on. Good. So, therefore means what I'm about to say is predicated on the previous things I have told you. Are you following, church? This is Bible study. Say loud amen. Amen. There's no going home already. All right? Glory to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of the message of God I've preached since chapter 1, that what? Come on, that you what? So mercy has responsibility. Grace has responsibility. Grace is an incentive to live graciously. So he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, I can preach 10 Sundays on that statement alone. Living sacrifice? That's oxymoron. Okay, he's not teaching for today. I'll keep that for next week. But let's go. He says, only acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that means he now began to give instruction. Chapter 13, instruction. Come on. So all the major epistles are divided into two partitions. What God has done and what is expected of us. So chapter 1, chapter 11, he spoke about God's mercy. Chapter 12 downward, he began to tell you the holiness that God expects from you, that you should live holy, present yourself, your body holy. The same thing in Colossians. In Colossians 1 and chapter 2, Paul spoke about the glory of the Son of God in the heavenly place and our coming to be with him in that glory. Then in chapter 3, he began to give instructions. Chapter 4, he spoke about employees, that they should work with one heart with their employer. Chapter 3, in fact, he condensed everything in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it. Colossians 3 and verse 1. What did he say? Colossians 3, verse 1. What did he say? He says, if ye then, oh, come on, do you understand English language? If ye then be risen with Christ. So he has used chapter 1, chapter 2 to speak about the glory of the Son of God and how that we have been risen together with him. Come on. He now tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Then verse 2, he tells you, he says, set your affection on things where? In other words, let the things of God, let God's, the the position of Jesus and where you are sitting, let him influence your passion. Are you following? The same thing you're going to see in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, he speaks about the exceeding power of the greatness which he has wrought in us and how that God should give us an enlightened mind to see them. Chapter 2, he began to speak about how that he, chapter 2 verse 1, you are the equipped who was once dead in sins and trespasses. Come on. Then verse 8, he began to tell you that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, lest no man should boast, blah, blah, blah. Chapter 3, he began by saying, if you know the mystery of the grace of God, which God has shown unto me, which I have now put in writing, that when you read, you might understand my mysteries in the good. I mean, he was talking about all that Christ has done, how that he has made us to come together with him. Then in chapter 4, he now begins to give instruction. Go to chapter 4, Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, can you see therefore again? How many of you can see this? Did you see this trend? Now, don't forget, I told you it's a letter. It was written in chapters. So if you are going to read Ephesians, you will read the whole thing as a letter. Right? And you won't cherry pick any chapter because there were no chapters. And you wouldn't have, you can't read half a letter. Right? You read everything to understand everything. Come on. So chapter 4, he began by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk what? Say it louder. Worthy of the vocation, wherewith ye are what? You've been called to that vocation. He's not telling you to walk worthy of it. This is pure theology. It must produce in you a consistent walk with that which you've been placed in. So somebody say, man, I'm born again, but I have six boyfriend, one sugar daddy, you're a big fool, bro. You ain't no born again, nothing. That's not grace, that's disgrace. Praise God forevermore. Somebody learning something. So Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your body as a living. Do you know what that means? Living sacrifice. That's oxymoron. Oxymoron means to place two different opposite words together. Do you know what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is an animal slaughtered in honor of deity. So when you say living sacrifice, sacrifice does not live. So what is it telling you? It's telling you that you should live your life like you were dead. And it is true, you were actually dead. Because the debt that was due you, somebody took it. So that you no longer live your life, you now live the life of the one who died for you. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul summarizes in 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see verse 14. Listen, this is the scripture that revolutionized my life. This scripture, I pray for you that God will open your eyes to see this scripture that I want to show you now. This scripture is the reason why I'm here today preaching. The Holy Ghost opened my understanding to this scripture. It changed my life. I had finished reading a book by then, written by E.W. Kenyon. Oh, I will never forget. I came back from university. I was in my second year. I'd come back home to Ibadan, where my parents, I schooled in Ife. And I read that book, and I read my Bible, and I slept, I woke up. It looked like the Holy Ghost just, you know, touched lights. Like he just put on the light on that scripture. And my understanding was quickened. Look at it. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, look at the argument, that if one died for all, then all were dead. Do you understand the matrix? Come on, do you understand? If one died for all, then all are dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live, come on, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. So the debt that was due me Someone took it. I was good as a dead man. So if someone died for me so that I can live, then I can no longer live my own life. Because I am now living someone else's life. Come on. Therefore, I must live for him. Listen, this is the peak of holiness. As long as you are still asking, Pastor, is it wrong to wear trousers or to wear skirts? You are still in the elementary principle. Pastor, I want to ask you, Pastor, is masturbation a sin? No, it's righteousness. The Bible says all unrighteousness. Let me ask you, can you be masturbating and be praying in tongues? You see, these are questions of babies that you need to grow. See, when you grow, Christianity to you stop being about wrong from good. It starts being from living the good for the better. Even the so-called lawful thing, you leave them for the expedience. Paul says all things are lawful. Pastor, is it wrong to smoke? But listen, there's no way that says thou shalt not smoke. But how do you smoke in the neighborhood and go preach? There's nothing wrong with sagging. But how do you sag? You know, some people try crazy things they cannot try. If you have a job interview, will you sag? How then you sag to church? Is anything wrong with wearing trousers? No. But if you now start wearing leggings, you know God blessed you with this back pain. Now you want to wear something tight again? No problem. How about wearing a shirt that covers it? At least covers it to here. No, you now wear something touching here again. We see your navel. And some brothers in church still growing up spiritually. They're going to see your lap. For them, service has finished that day. They're thinking about you. Pastor is preaching Jesus. They are seeing your lap. You need to read 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. See, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So when I know that, listen, you grow from what I'm doing, will it make my brother stumble? And I told you some ladies, all these scanty things you want to wear, listen, get married. You can wear this thing in your room and show your husband. He alone is deserving to see them. Don't show us. That's why the man has to pay dowry. It's part of it to see those things. I mean, how do you spend 5 hours? Some of you spend, thank you, beloved, spend 2 hours doing makeup. You close the door, do makeup for 2 hours. You close the door. Now you come out naked, almost naked. Wow. Wow. You are the righteousness of God indeed. Like you took 2 hours, the door closed in your room. You dressed up in your room, closed. And when you came out after that 2 hours, you came out half naked. Wow. I mean, wow. Hallelujah. So, last week I told you that one brilliant way we walk in sanctitude is what? Say it louder. Say it again. You need to get the tape. Today, Colossians 3 will be the major thing I want to show you. Then I close. I'm just going to say this and we close. Time is gone already. We live in sanctitude through a proper vet on our passion. I want to encourage you, go and get that tape, Introspection, on our website to bless you. We live in sanctitude through a proper vet on our passion. As a Christian, learn to do proper vet on your passion. Colossians 3. Let's go there. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Affection means your passion. The things that catches your fancy. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. As a believer, some things should not draw your attention. For example, they say, there's one leak video of somebody, and you are looking for it. And you say, I don't look pornography, and you are looking for it. You don't see the video. I don't see the video. Who damn download them? Who damn? You see, you are a mumu. Something should not catch your fancy, should not catch your passion. In other words, what he's saying is, let the revelation of where you are seated influence your passion. Some people, the things of God don't catch their fancy. Let's go to church. Some people go to church just to appease the guilt for not coming. So that their parents call them, did you go to church? I went to church too. Just to mark register. You need to grow above that. Let the things of God interest you. Let praying in tongues interest you. Let evangelism interest you. Let the things of God catch fire within you. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Use your youth age. Man. Some of you are still, you're still young and you sleep 10 hours. No. You're not living in holiness. Holiness means you're living a life of what? Sacrifice. The things that catches your fancy, your passion, they are for God. Your heart, your mind belongs to God. You see, worship is not complete until it is entire. Spirit, soul, and body. When I mean worship, I don't just mean singing song now. I mean our worshiping God. That's what I mean. It's an art, not just an act. Can you see that? It's so important. And you got to be careful not to be so much carried about with activity that you don't have a genuine, traceable, calculable, whatever English, measurable, that's what I mean. Growth. In your walk with God. It's so important. So you see, Hebrews 8 verse 7 says the same thing. Give it to me, Hebrews 8 verse 7. What did he say? He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with those house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me what? Let me tell you, you don't have to bow to Satan to be a child of Satan. You just have to embrace his thoughts, speak his words, and encourage his act. And Christians, many times, unbeknown to them, they yield themselves. They yield their passions. We're talking about how to live in holiness. Number one, association. I told you last week, don't be deceived. Say, hey, me. Everybody knows that me. I'm a Jesus girl. Although all my friends, they have sugar daddy, but me. All my four friends, they have sugar daddy, but me. All of them know that. Me, they even used to call me the preacher among us. Everybody know me. You are a momo. Because you see, if you walk with the fool, you will soon be the fifth fool out of the other four fools. That's what Jesus says. That's what the Bible says. In fact, Paul says it again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Don't be a mumu. That's what he says. He says, evil communication. The word communication there means association. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the companions of fools shall be destroyed. He that walks with the wise shall be wise. Iron sharpens iron. Don't be deceived. He's a spirit. So we spoke about that one last week. Today now I'm telling you, another brilliant way to walk in holiness is to always do an introspection. Vet your own passion. Why do you want to? It is already past 11. Why are you calling Sister Abigail? Why? Hello, Sister Abigail. I just want to know how you are doing. How did your day go? 11 p.m. You know, sometimes you have to vet your, understand your desires. Okay, why? Why did I feel the way I feel? Head of department says, sit down there. Some of you, you came to church. Usher says, sit down here. And you feel like, ah, why is he controlling me? No, I'm not sitting down there. No, you can't. You see, you are a... Thank you. You sit down where you need to sit down. You take your notes. But if you felt somehow, you should ask yourself, why did I feel that way? Ah, I think pride is entering my heart more and more. I need to wash this thing. Because the Bible did not tell us that we should pray to him to humble us. It says, humble yourself. May God not humble you. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. So what is prayer? Lord, humble me. No, you. And how do you, what is humility? How do you do that? You do a self-estimation. See, pride is overestimation of oneself. So when you see yourself reacting somehow, just withdraw. That's why you do retreat sometimes. Say, I want to fast. Let me fast this flesh out of me. It's called holiness, consecration. One brilliant way to walk in holiness, that's it. Oh. Two ladies just passed, and the first thing you looked at was you were waiting for them to turn so that you can look. Why was your heart just after looking at their buttocks? Why? You need to ask. Because Job said it. He says, look, I have made a covenant with my eye. It's a training. You must learn to answer the question of why. What is your motivation? He says, look, set your passion. That's what he says. Set your affection. Even the money you want money. Some of you, why do you want money? Ah, Pastor. I remember when I was smaller, our neighbor, he used to splash water on me when he's driving. And because we don't have car, I want to have money in this life. You see, having money in itself is good, is important. And you have to have money for the gospel's sake. It's important. But why? I'm telling you how to live from the inside out. Question it. Question that heart. Why? Some guys, they want to marry a girl that's fair. Why? You see, let me tell you something. Look, if you are a Christian, let your Christianity flow and be warm like the blood in your veins. For a living God must be served in a living way. Stale godliness is ungodliness. Have you watched that movie, War Room? Did you see that coffee he offered the woman? You don't drink your coffee lukewarm. It's either cold or hot. Be hot. Be on fire for Jesus. Let what resonates in your heart. When they say church things, be passionate. If they make announcements, we need volunteer. Be passionate. What do you want to do with your youth age? Gisting and jesting. No. Holiness is from the heart that will produce action. So the one way to live holily is to be consistent with introspection. See, introspection is not a big English. Introspection simply means, in dictionary, it means to analyze your own emotions, to ask sincere questions. Why do I act the way I act? What is the passion? What is my motivation behind what I do? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Like I said, you can be a disciple of Jesus you can see revelation about the Christhood of the Messiah. And just down few steps down the line, out of emotion, misguided passion, you will find yourself rebuking the same master. And he will have to tell you, get behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God. You didn't get it. Savourest is the old King James name of saying, King James word for saying, for you do not mind the things that be. That means the things of God is not catching your fancy. You are not passionate about the things of God. Because Jesus said, I will die, I will be buried. He says, far be it, Lord. You will not die. Some people, it is excessive overcompensation. Self-preservation. Let me get all I get, can all I get, and sit on the can. Once you see anything on social media about giving to the gospel, those pastors, they want to eat our money. You see, they want to. But the same you buy shawarma. You buy pizza. Say, hey, this money my parents, they give me. Shut your trap. Your parents have been giving before they born you. So the money they are giving you is hard for you to take out of it. And you are saying, when I have million, I will show God. Well done. The one they are giving you that did not work for yet, you can't remove from it. Odogu. I can see you giving millions in true. You see, it's just talk of lips, mouth, no connection with the heart. That's hypocrisy. It says, cleanse yourself from such unfiltiness of the flesh. Hallelujah. Let me stop here. Let me close with one scripture. Psalms 110. I've quoted it before. I'm going to stop now. I promise you. I'll stop now. I don't want to talk about this scripture. This might take us some other place. Let's go to verse 3 quickly, because that's another teaching on its own. It says, thy people shall be willing. Listen, one of the signs that you are born again is that you did not need to be coerced to do what is right. The things of God, naturally, it comes with its own energy. No negative energy. Smart energy. Big energy. Once it is of things of God like this, evangelism, you are there. You want to preach to the neighbor. Church. Like my wife, I need to also confess, because I wish to confess our sin. But it's not an intentional sin anyway. It's because I have to sometimes, God will ask me to stay time, most times to pray some more for service. Every time I'm the one making my wife come late. Everything I pray for, God gave me. Service is 5:30. By 4:30, my wife is ready, sitting down, waiting. I'm the one he's waiting for. I'm telling you. On two occasions, I'll say, so you now leave and go and leave me. Say, but you, I'll say, I need to pray some more. But you spend 2 hours in front of mirror. The things of God, once it says church, you are prepared. 1 hour, you know it takes time for you to make up. You have to look good. Don't look shabby to church. Wear your nice clothes. Stop keeping Christmas clothes. Wear nice clothes. Look good. But hey, if you know it takes you 1 hour to do so, start preparing an hour before. It's called honoring the things of God. That's holiness. You don't know what holiness is, though. Because, see, God judges the heart. He sees the heart. Do you place God first? It's even the entire thing about tithing and giving. It's of the heart. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11 to 12. If there first be a willing heart, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Let your heart be for God. Let your heart be for God. Hallelujah. Were you blessed? So last week we looked at what? Association. Don't company with the wrong people. Don't let your friends choose you. Choose your friends. Then the next one we're talking about what? Always introspect. Analyze your desires. And the world is designed in a way to make you conform to its own systems. That's why it tells in verse 2 of Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. Let me give you an instance. 20 years ago, if we saw two ladies kissing in a movie, we would scream. What is this? Abomination. In fact, you even call the station. Prominent people will call the station. What is this I will see on your station? Who was the person working that day? They will sanction the person. 5 years after, they will show it again. You see? What is this? This guy. 5 years later again, that's 10 years after that time. They will show it again. You see? God, you should remove this thing, Jerry. 5 years later, you say, I know, they will do it. Watch, they will do it too. What did you notice happened over time? Your resistance for evil reduced gradually. Do you notice what I'm saying? By the way, everybody, it's true, Jerry. Everybody's a free thinker. Everybody. A lady can choose to marry a lady. But in the beginning, it was not so. Male and female created Eden. Can you see that? So, you could get to a point where now start looking for some people when they want to watch movie. There's an action movie. What they are looking for, what they actually mean by action is they want a place where they smooch, touch their self. They're always looking for it. When they get to that place, they will rewind it again. Now, question is why? Ask yourself, why? Because Jesus in Matthew 5:28 says, Moses told you that thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, look, I tell you, if you look to a woman with a lustful eyes, you have committed it in your heart. Why? Because as far as God is concerned, the heart is the place of reality. That rich fool that God called fool, he didn't see anything, no. The Bible said he said in his mind, I will tear down my barn. I will add more bands. I will increase my storage. Then God says, thou fool, today your soul will be taken away from you. Then the Bible says, so is everyone that is rich but is not rich towards God. He didn't say with his mouth, though. He only said it in his heart. Why? Because the heart is the place of reality to God. 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 2:3, the Bible says, by him actions, he is a God of knowledge, by him actions are weighed. God tries the reins of the heart, Jeremiah 17. He tries the reins of the heart. That's how to live holily. If you start seeing yourself, all right, as a husband, you wake up one morning, you just find yourself, just shout at your wife. You need to say, Kai, this is my head. I think I need a retreat. Give yourself a retreat. Pray in tongues. You see, that's how to live in holiness. You start feeling touchy, you just shout, you're just angry. Some people wake up in the morning, they say, this morning I am angry. Anybody that touched me, I'm just angry. I'm just angry this morning. I'm not just... My mood is not... What do you mean by your mood? The Bible says, set your affection. Your mood is under your control. We don't have mood swings. See, and forget all these classifications. Say, me, I'm Sagittarius. Who called you Sagittarius? You have a spirit-controlled temperament. I'm sanguine. I'm melancholy. Sagittarius. Alpha Femi. Things Paul never taught. Things Jesus never taught. If you find yourself acting somewhere, anywhere, how, get a tape. The practice of the God life. You gotta get it. Some of you just resume. You've missed so much. I feel so sorry for you. You've been home with remote controlling DSTV. No wonder your cheeks are so big now. Okay, don't worry. They'll start drilling you with classes. Anyways, I'm just joking. But jokingly serious. Get the tapes. Amen. That's how to live holy. Were you blessed? Were you blessed? Are you sure? Lift your hands and thank him for the word. Just thank him. Thank him for the word. Maratos sofreki telebatos. Father, I would thank you. I want you to pray from your heart. Say, Lord, I commit myself to you. Some of you have to give your life to Christ today. You have received Christ, so now you have to give your life to him in consecration. You're going to pray within your heart. Say, Lord.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.